Tisha B'Av is a time when we sit on the floor, we mourn over the Churban Beis HaMikdash, and many of us sit and wonder, what can I take out of this practically? Obviously, we look forward to a time when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, and we mourn during this time period over the Galus HaShechina, over essentially the fact that Hashem is not fully manifest in the world, that Hashem doesn't have the opportunity as a result of our actions to come fully known in the world. But a struggle that I have had and that I've heard from others is that what can I take practically out of Tisha B'Av? I don't want it to be just a time when I pass the time with whatever it is that I'm watching, and there's some great stuff to watch out there, but what can I take practically? Is there a message out there that can instruct me? What is it that I am meant to do on the night after Tisha B'Av, on the day after Tisha B'Av? What are my marching orders? What is a Yid supposed to do as they get up Tisha B'Av afternoon? How is their outlook supposed to have shifted? So what we've done is we have presented a number of recorded talks that we've had, discussions that we've had with our Rebbe, Rabbi Yossi Zagatinsky, who is the Morah D'Asra of Kahal Mevakshei Hashem in Lawrence, New York. We've had a number of conversations with him over the past year and a half where there's a certain theme that keeps coming up. There's a certain practical message, something that can actually shift our way of thinking, our way of looking at the world, and actually give us something practically that we can keep with us as we go shopping, as we do carpool, as we sit in the Beis Medrash, and as we enter into shul in the coming days. There is a message that he has presented and that we'd like to present here once again. In small pieces, we've cut these longer form podcasts into smaller pieces because we feel like we've cut to the core essence of what this message is. And we hope that it will give you something practical to take away from this very important time period.
What should the mindset be? I've mentioned this to you many, many times, and I think it's a fundamental principle in Avodas Hashem, which is never to be passive, never to be reactive, always to be proactive and like sort of on like a mission-oriented mindset. That is, to me, fundamental in Avodas Hashem. Everything in Yiddishkeit is about being proactive and accomplishing something. And Tisha B'Av is no different. Tisha B'Av is no different. And what's going on in the world right now demands, every moment of Yiddishkeit demands a proactive, mission-oriented mindset. And certainly what's going on in the world right now just increases the significance of that. I think one overarching outlook that I've been, you know, no matter where I want to go, I always sort of go back to it, which is based on the following idea. You know, I'll answer something. We have many, you know, Baruch Hashem, we have many tzaddikim in our history, and they all had a yard site, you know. But there's only one tzaddik that the Torah goes out of its way to record when his yard site was. And who is that tzaddik? Aaron HaKohen. Of all the tzaddikim.
I wouldn't have guessed it.
Yeah, it's just Aaron HaKohen. We know the yard site of Moshe Rabbeinu, many tzaddikim. But the Torah doesn't say when he was nifter. The only tzaddik that it says when he was nifter, the day that he was nifter, the date, the yard site, is Aaron HaKohen. When was his yard site? So it says in Pasuk that Aaron HaKohen was nifter, Rosh Chodesh Av. Rosh Chodesh Av. If Hashem tells us that, not only is it because Aaron is a big tzaddik, we should know when he was nifter, but that's telling us something about the avoid of the month of Av. I think that now more than ever, connecting ourselves to Aaron HaKohen is very, very important. Aaron HaKohen, Chazal say that Aaron HaKohen, that it was in his merit that the clouds of glory protected the Jewish people. It was in his merit. Why? Aaron Akoyan was someone who was completely fixated, and he saw his life mission as defending Yidden, as helping Yidden, and protecting them from any prosecution that could be. You know, when Aaron Akoyan, he was the Kohen Gadol, right? So all Kahanim come from him. What types of Jews came to Beis HaMikdash that needed the services of the Kohen? Not the Tzaddikim. The types of Jews that needed a Kohen were the ones that fell into sin, the ones that fell into darkness and in the abyss. And those are the ones that desperately needed the Kohen. Going back to Aaron Akoyan. And what was Aaron Akoyan's perspective when he saw a Jew coming to him? The Aaron Akoyan perspective is, wow, that Jew is mamish, a holy Jew. Now, Aaron Akoyan is not a fool. He knows that if he's coming to the Beis HaMikdash with a cow, chances are it's most likely not like a carbon taida. It's most likely a chatkas, an asham, a chulu. So it's most likely a yid that's dealing with something negative.
Do they know what they're dealing with when they come? The Kohanim knew what they were dealing with?
So the truth is, it's interesting. They didn't necessarily know right away, but when the person came to the Kohen and said that, you know, this is the carbon that I have to bring, the Kohen had to know what the carbon was. The Kohen had to be aware of the situation that the person, you know, made the mistake in. I'll tell you more than that. The Arizal says that the Kahanim also had to be expert in Kubalim to be able to read the forehead of the people that came in order to figure out how to give them a tikkun. Because it's not just a matter of sacrificing, it's about bringing a tikkun to them. I'll tell you something interesting. The Arizal says that what would happen when a woman came, she also needs a tikkun, but it's not snias for the Kohen to look at her like that. So the Arizal says that she would go to the kiyar, to the basin, where the Kohen would wash their hands and feet every morning, and was made of bronze mirrors. That's what it was made. The woman would stand with her reflection in the mirror, and the Kohen, because of tznius, he would look at her reflection in the mirror, and from there he would be able to figure out again, to read, to figure out the neshama. But this was the job of the Kohen, to bring a tikkun to the yidden that came to him. That's what the Kohen's job was. And in order to be given that task, it means that the Kohen has to be a person who's of the mindset that this person is not only fixable, secondly, he's worthy of fixing, and thirdly, he's on his way to become fixed anyway. And it's a schus for me to be involved in that process. And this is who Aaron Akoyan was. This is who the Kahanim were. Aaron Akoyan, this was the protective clouds that Aaron Akoyan enveloped the Jewish people in, because that mindset alone, looking at another Jew and saying, wow, regardless of what's going on in your life, you're mamish, you're a mystery. You're mamish so deep and a piece of divine, of God's presence. And kivyachol, Hashem himself couldn't even explain, kivyachol, why he loves you so much and how important you are. To be in awe of another Jew, that's an Aaron Akoyan mindset. When everyone knows, right? When there was two, right, he would always try to make peace between Jews, right? So what would he always say, right? You know, two people are having a fight, you would go to one person, you know, Yankel, it's tearing him apart, right? What he did. And you go to Yankel, you know, Reuven, it's tearing Reuven apart of what he did. Aaron's a liar. It says in Pasuk, the lips of the Kohen, Aaron HaKohen's lips had to be lips that are only saying words of truth. And Aaron HaKohen is saying lies all the time. And more than that, how many times can you fall for it already? The answer is Aaron mamish believed it. He mamish believed it. That, yeah, they're fighting with each other. If Reuven is fighting with Shimon, if they're upset with each other, it's only because Reuven and Shimon both want Mashiach. And they don't know what to do with that frustration. So they're letting it spill over into their relationship. They don't even know what they're upset about. Because it's not about that.
You know, you got the other person to believe it also. Yeah. Each party in the fight also was Devarim, bought in.
Devarim hayoytzim and halev, words that come out of the heart, or automatically received by the heart. And if words are not being received, it means they're not being said with 100% honesty. Aaron Mamish meant it. You know, I say it as a joke. I don't really mean it. I mean it seriously. I'm just, you know, it's a little bit funny, but I mean it seriously. You know, we have a shul, Rav of a shul. So I always say that, you know, it was shul, not by us, chas v'shul, not by us, but like by some places, there's a rumor that there's such a thing, if you read in books, about Yidden, you know, having, you know, some difficulties with some people, you know. Fine. So I always say that when a Yid walks into a shul, they're already disappointed because they want Beis HaMikdash. And a shul is a beautiful place. It's a holy place, but it's a Mikdash Ma'at. So they're coming in already agitated and already upset that this is not the Beis HaMikdash. Now, they don't know that. They think they're upset that this guy is saying Shmoneh Esrei too well. You know what I'm saying? And they think this guy, you know, because he's davening too fast or too slow, whatever. Really, what's bothering them is that there's no Mashiach. Now, that's always bothering a Jew, but it becomes even more pronounced when he goes into a Beis HaKnesses or a Beis HaMedrash. That way of Aaron HaKohen is a proactive mindset, and it literally protects the Yidden. It protects them, and it brings them closer to discovering that part of themselves. Dvarim HaYotzim Alev, words that come out of the heart, penetrate the heart. And words that are even words that are thought penetrate the mind. So to me, so why would Hashem tell us that Aaron HaKohen's yard side is Rosh Chodesh Av? Because that's the key to this time of year. This time of year, everyone knows, right? That the most basic of idea, you go to a little kid in school, they'll tell you, you know, you ask them what's the number one thing on the list to work on this time of year? It's Avos Yisrael, right? Sinas Chinam, destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So Avas Chinam. The Avas Chinam can be weaponized. And it has to be weaponized. And it can be used as a way of mamish helping Jews and uplifting them and bring them closer to the people they have to become to go around and through mamish think that Yidden are holy and amazing and unbelievable. And I don't even chap what a Yid is. And that Yid doesn't even chap who he is.
The message of the mystery of a Yid. We always think we have all the answers and we see things happening in front of us and we just think immediately, okay, I get that person. I know what box to put them in. But to believe in the mystery of a Jewish neshama, to believe that a Yid is something that we'll never fully understand, something that all we can hope to see is what's on the surface level. And what we really need to be looking is at something deeper, such a deep message, such an incredible, powerful way of looking at the world. In this next piece, Reb Yossi really expands this beyond Tisha B'Av, that this is not something only that is a message that resonates when we're mourning for the Beis HaMikdash, when we're mourning over the destruction of the temple as a result of Sinas Chinam, which we know is a major theme when it comes within Tisha B'Av and after Tisha B'Av. But Reb Yossi really takes this and expands this to an avoda that we can incorporate into our daily lives, into every moment of tefillah, into every moment of learning, something that can really change. It is a paradigm-shifting perspective in being able to change how we interact with the Jews around us, how we interact with our brothers and sisters around us that we interact with on such a constant basis, right? So much of our lives is built around community. And that brings along with it the struggle of having to interact with all sorts of different people. This happens multiple times every single day. But in our davening, in our learning, in our mitzvah observance, there's something that we can do without even increasing anything that we're doing, without even doing more davening or more learning, before even increasing anything that we're doing, what we can actually do is change the quality of what we're doing. Not the quantity, but the quality of what we're doing. And he gives us an insight in this next clip into how to change our learning, davening, and mitzvah observance into something that can actually benefit all of Klal Yisrael, that can benefit the entire Jewish nation.
Whatever it is that a Jew does, whether it be in the category of Torah, whether it be in the category of Avodah, of davening, whether it be in the category of Gemilas Chasadim, of Tzedakah, and so on, I think one overarching sentiment that a person has to have in whatever it is that you're doing is that you're doing it in order to proclaim throughout the universes and that the Jewish people are holy and good, and to be what's called what Chazal described as a Melitz Yosher, to be Mulamit Sanagoria, to be a defender of the Jewish people, to say positive things about Jews, and every single tefillah that a person davens, whether it be a particular tefillah about a particular Jew, whether it be about the Jewish people, about yourself, whatever it is, one can easily turn that tefillah into an exercise of sort of just sending and being an advocate for the Jewish people in that way. When you're dealing, let's say you're davening for a particular person that they should have refuah shleima. Don't just daven they should have refuah shleima. Say to Rabbanu Shalom as if you're standing before the Bezin Shalmaila and you are that person's defense attorney. And you're saying, this yid, he's a tzaddik. She's a tzaddikus. All they do, all they think, all the person does is think about Hashem and talk about Hashem and do things for Hashem. That's all he does. That's all she does. Why wouldn't they deserve refuah shleima? So not only are you davening for the person that he should get better, she should get better, but you're turning it into an exercise of saying good things about the Jew. And then on a larger scale, you know, just like when it comes to davening, again, giving this as an example, Chazal say, the Gemara says in Masech Shabbos that whenever you daven for somebody, you should always daven for them, b'soich, you know, b'soich shar chol Yisrael. You daven for someone that's sick amongst all the people that are sick. So the same thing over here. I'm not only defending this particular Jew. Because again, you have to understand, if there's something going on in a person's life, let's say, whether it be an illness, struggling with parnasa, struggling with children, on a large scale, dealing with like rockets coming from Iran, because we're at a distance, we're able to think of it from a spiritual place and understand that if there's something going on in this physical world, it's because there's some sort of prosecution coming from above. And the truth is, if you take a step back and we think about the tekufa that we've been in, again, like I said, you have to be a Navi to really have clarity. But we have no choice. We have to try to the best of our abilities. Over the past tekufa, we understand that the tzura, sort of the way anti-Semitism has emerged, specifically in the last little point of time, has been unique in terms of it being as a prosecution against the Jewish people. That the Jews are the Nazis. And we have to understand, so if you're like on a college campus and you're being attacked by those words, then you have to defend yourself in a particular way. But if you're not on the college campuses, so to speak, right, and you have sort of, a distance between you and that to give you the ability to do that, then you don't have to respond to this particular person. You don't have to go on social media to respond and to give like a thumbs up to an Israeli flag. You don't have to do that. What's more productive is to sit back and realize, well, if that's what's going on down here on planet Earth, then on some way, on some level, that's what's going on. You know, every nation in the world has ministering angels, has malachim that sort of represent them. Whatever the nation is going, whatever it's doing down here, that's what's going on above. And so what seems to me as a desperate need is for the Jewish people, is for there to be defense attorneys for the Jewish people. And no matter what the situation is, to always go on the offensive in terms of the Mulamit Sanigori to say good things about Jews.
Maybe that's all that's left. We've gotten so good at being frum. When you look at the frum world, it's probably the strongest it's been since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We're so close. We have all of the infrastructure. We have everything set up so perfectly. It's so easy, it's so accessible. The Torah learning, the davening, the mitzvahs, from life, vibrant, beautiful, incredible. but maybe the one thing we're missing is this thing, polishing neshamas, using our own words, using our own avoda to look around at the people around us, to see the beauty in them, to see them for their panemius, to see them for their neshamas, and to turn to heaven and to describe what it is that we're seeing, to be that melitz yosher, to be that advocate on behalf of the people, on behalf of the yidden around us. You know, one time we asked Rabbi Yossi, why is it so hard? Why is this so hard to do? Person can spend their whole life working on this avoda, working on trying to incorporate this into their day-to-day activities. And he said, the things that are hard are the ones that are the most important, right? The Yetzer Hara fights, the Sitra Achra fights, the other side fights, because he knows those forces and those negative forces in the world, they know that if we can just accomplish this, it's over. It's over for them. They will no longer be able to leech onto our Torah and our mitzvos and get energy from that. They'll be blown out of the water. They'll be blown away. If that's the takeaway that Rabbi Yossi is giving over on this Tisha B'Av, in these coming weeks that lead into Elul and Rosh Hashanah, in order to have this Gemar Chasima Tova, in order to be meritorious in judgment, what we need is to be judging other people in the positive way. What we need is to incorporate this message into our day-to-day activities, and that's the way to take us to the end, to Bias Goal Tzedek B'mehera V'Yameinu. Amen. If you enjoyed these conversations, they're part of longer, more robust, full conversations that took place in the podcast Tachlis, What's My Avoda, that you can find on all of the streaming platforms. There are two of them that we took. There's one called What's the Avoda of the Iran War, and the other one is called What's the Avoda of Tisha B'Av. And those are both very practical and great follow-ups to this, to really see how the whole conversation evolved and to see the bigger picture of how Rabbi Yossi presented these ideas. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining.